Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you loved us to the extent that you were willing to send and sacrifice your own Son in our place. Not only this, but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was willing to lay aside the prerogatives of his deity, that he was willing to empty himself and to enter into this world in the form of human flesh, humbling himself to the extent that he also likewise had to live in dependence on your Spirit and on your Word, in order that he might demonstrate a perfect life through perfect provisions. Father, we know that we are imperfect, being born into this world, fallen in nature, separated from you with the sin of Adam and the penalty of death. But how we thank you that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been born again and made new creatures in Christ. It is our desire, therefore, and we have gathered together this evening, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but rather coming and seeking your blessing, seeking to enjoy your presence, the presence of your Son, asking, Father, that through the study of your word and our time in prayer, through the songs that we sing and the celebration of the Lord's table, as well as our fellowship in feasting together later on, that Jesus Christ would be the central focus of everything that we say and do. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercies, which are renewed every morning, making it possible for us to pick up every day and press on, forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward to what's ahead, seeking the prize of the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus. Lift and encourage each and every soul. Heal those that are wounded. Strengthen those who faint. And purify those who may have fallen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen in the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3 the comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses. And as we pointed out, the central theme and the central focus of the book of Hebrews is to a generation of people, a generation of believers who are about to see civilization as they knew it, civilization as it had existed for them for 1400 years, cease to exist. They were being warned in 67 AD of the impending doom of the fall of Jerusalem when Titus the Roman with the Roman legions came and fulfilled the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving not one stone of the temple standing on another. You know that 1.5 million Jews were killed in the siege of Jerusalem, and you know that the slave markets of the world were so flooded with Jewish slaves that the price in the slave market completely dropped, and slaves were given away because there were so many of them. So the author is preparing them by emphasizing the one thing that is utmost in the spiritual life, and that is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We saw it in chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus. We saw it in chapter 3 and verse 1, consider Jesus, that is to bear down with your mind, concentrate, because this is going to be the greatest test that you and I face in our own personal pilgrimage. When we go through times of trial, when we fall to temptation, when the world around us shifts rapidly, when we find ourselves in chaotic conditions, when we find ourselves wounded, all of these things have a tendency to get our eyes off Jesus Christ. And when we do this, obviously we fail. So therefore, concentrate on Jesus. Later on, Moses will be used as an example of one who had the endurance of faith, because he saw him who is invisible in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. And finally, the challenge will be given in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 for you and I to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is a race, but it's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And we have to learn to endure with great patience of soul. Not only is Jesus seen in the first three verses of this book as greater than the prophets, and in the remainder of chapter 1 and chapter 2 as greater than angels, he is now declared by the author as being greater than Moses. And that was a tremendous step to take for those who were Orthodox Jews. To them, Moses as a man was as close as a man can get to God. But of course, the purpose of our author is to reveal the fact that the Lord Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, if in fact Moses is outstripped in every way, infinitely surpassed by the Lord Jesus Christ, Then, with all of the due respect and regard that was given to the words of Moses, how much more important that we hear the message of Jesus Christ. To these Jewish believers, the great challenge is to turn their attention to the message in the life, in the death, and in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we move on in verse 7, and we'll look at verses 7 through 11, I'll really be surprised if we get beyond this section in both sessions tonight, because it is so full. Let me read for you verses 7 through 11, picking up on that idea of keeping our eyes on Christ and listening to Him. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We're probably going to spend a pretty good portion of time in chapter 3 and chapter 4 because they are so critical to an understanding of the book of Hebrews. But we should keep in mind as we approach the verses that we have before us of the most often repeated warning of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Does anyone remember what it is? What did Jesus repeatedly, throughout His teachings in the Gospel, throughout the warnings in the book of Revelation, what was the one thing that He said over and over and over again? He who has an ear, let him hear. If you have an ear, listen to the message. And the warning, of course, is twofold. The first question is, do you have an ear? All of us have ears, physically, but the question is, do you have the spiritual ear to hear? That requires not only salvation and regeneration, but it also requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality through surrender in faith to God. So first of all, do you have ears? Do you have the spiritual capacity to understand the message? As we see in the teaching of the parables, many went away looking only at the physical message in the parables, and therefore they failed utterly to understand what the Lord was teaching. But secondly, not only do you have ears, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you are obedient to this point to His Word, are you at this point listening and attentive to what He has to say to you? Jesus Christ has a message for you and I this evening. Are we attentive? I would even go so far as to say He has had a message for us prior to our arrival here this evening. He speaks nonstop. God is constantly speaking to those who have ears and are listening. If we're attentive, He speaks to us not only through the Word that we should have read before coming. Hopefully you were at some point today. The best time is early in the morning, and I like what Bobby Joyner said as he challenged the people at the camp, the principle of going steady with Eddie. Some of you will remember it. E is for early. D is for daily. D is for diligently. And Y is yielding. So that's a pretty good little acronym to keep us in mind that we are to be in the Word day by day. Yes, it's one thing to have pastors who are called and gifted by God to communicate the Word of God, but no pastor, no teacher will ever remove from you the responsibility for personal study in the Word of God. And this is an area where a lot of people fall down. The Lord wants to speak to you and I, and He speaks to us through the Word. Not only does He speak to us through the Word, but if we are daily, diligently, early, and yieldingly in the Word, we are going to find that when we come to those times of trial in our life, the Spirit of God, fulfilling His ministry of bringing to our minds things that we have seen in the past, is going to bring into the recall area of our mind just exactly the information that we need. And so there's that recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said in the book of Acts, then I remembered the word of the Lord. The Spirit of God brought back to his mind relevant truth that he had studied in the past. In addition to this, the Lord speaks to us through prayer. As we pray, we need to be not only intent on what we're saying, we need to be attentive to the response. And I believe that there should be a time when we pray that we just simply pause as we're asking God, as we're seeking guidance, as we're looking for wisdom and understanding, and we need to pause and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. And He's not going to speak out of the closet. Rather, again, He speaks to us by bringing into our consciousness things that the Lord wants us to know and to understand. The Spirit of God speaks to us, of course, through the counsel of others. Possibly you've had someone speak to you today or share with you some information today, and by that the Lord begins to speak to you. The Lord, of course, speaks to us through circumstances. Circumstances are a means of communication. It actually is a very strong, sometimes, means of communication. When things hurt, we tend to listen. Sometimes it takes pain to get our attention. And therefore, the Lord allows pain in our lives. He allows testing and trial and suffering and difficulty so that we become attentive, so that we begin to seek Him, so that we begin to cry out for answers and direction. If we have the ears, we must be listening and we must be attentive. And of course, failure to hear is a volitional issue. It's a matter of choice. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight, having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, you have everything necessary to hear the voice of God, but you have to choose, as each believer does, to be attentive. And so, as we approach this passage, the warning is very, very clear. The quote is, of course, from the book of Psalms, chapter 95, verses 7 through 11, and refers to the failure of the Exodus generation. There are three great generations of failure in the Jewish nation. First of all, you have the Exodus generation. And the Exodus generation is the first major generation of failure. The Exodus generation ended in failure. All of the adults ended up littering the wilderness with their carcasses because of one thing. They failed to be attentive. And by the way, the failure to be attentive, the failure to listen to the guidance and direction and instruction of the Spirit of God is the direct counterpart and consequence of failing to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, He doesn't need to yell at us. He doesn't need to get our attention through some means of physical suffering or pain in the soul. It's very easy to hear the voice of the Lord. And we often talk about the principle that comes out in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah, where the still small voice of the Lord came. And oftentimes it is still and it is small, but don't because of that think that it is less clear. When God speaks, as I'll show you in a passage if we get far enough this evening, when He speaks, the earth quakes. That's how powerful that still small voice is. The second generation, of course, was the Jeremiah generation. And it was in the time of Jeremiah that, of course, the nation went into captivity. And they went into captivity because the prophet Jeremiah, for 40 years, preached a message calling the nation to repentance. The nation rejected, the nation refused, and therefore the nation went into slavery under Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember as the young captives were chained neck to neck and as they were being led out of the city, that's where the funeral dirge of Jeremiah was written, the Book of Lamentation, which is both a poem and a song. It is actually written in what's called in Hebrew limping meter, which is one reason that it's rather difficult to read smoothly. But it's in that passage, and especially in chapter 3, where Jeremiah lifted up his voice as a message of encouragement and comfort to those captives. The mercies of the Lord are renewed every day. How great is His faithfulness. And this is the one thing they needed to understand. God is faithful. He is always faithful. He will never cease to be faithful. Where is the break then in divine provision? Faith in His faithfulness. The greatest failure that any believer anywhere in history has ever had is a failure to trust the Lord. And we have to recognize and understand the faithfulness of the Lord. And that's coming up as we move along in our passage. We actually have to look at four different passages to pull together the thrust of everything that the author wants us to get here. And then, of course, the greatest failure of all, the Jesus generation. And that is the generation being spoken to by this message. The evidence that they failed to give heed to the message was the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And of course, the destruction of that was just so absolutely devastating that it rocked the world and changed the course of human history. Note that the author then says, as the Holy Spirit says, and the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God, and the particular passage again is Psalm 95. You can look at it on your own. You'll remember that Paul said, we speak not in words of wisdom that men speak, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This is the fundamental issue of the spiritual life. Today, if you hear His voice, have you heard His voice today? How many different ways has the Lord called out to you today? How many of those different ways that I've spoken to you and many, many others has the Lord tried to get your attention today? How many vital issues of spiritual life has the Lord sought to communicate, to convey, and how often may we have been distracted and preoccupied with our own thoughts and with our own activities so that the voice of the Lord went unheeded? Today reminds us that the Lord will seek to speak to those who have spiritual ears, those who are believers, every single day. The word semeron means not only today, but it talks about the present time. S-E-M-E-R-O-N talks about living in the present. Oftentimes we fail to live in the present. A quote by a lady named Helen Mallico illustrates the principle. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking to me. My name is I Am. He paused and I waited. He continued, when you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. But when you learn to live in this moment, then life is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. It's very, very important for you and I as believers to learn the importance of today, living in the present moment. Paul illustrates it for us when he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, forgetting the things that are behind. All of us have things in the past that we may be prone to look at, whether of successes or failures. You may look back at a time of great achievement in your life, and you may tend to look at that as the high point of your life. But if that's true, then everything from there on is downhill, and it shouldn't be that way. You may tend to look back at some point in your life as a time of tremendous failure, and you may live in regret, you may live in grief, but you have to realize that the past can only touch the present if you allow it. Every fault, every failure, every flaw in your life and in my life, once something is learned from it, once it becomes not a stumbling block but a stepping stone, it actually becomes a very positive part of our spiritual growth. And therefore, as Paul said, we have to learn to forget what is behind. Leave the past in the past, whether of success, whether of failure, look ahead, but live in the present and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It's important to notice that this is a daily potential. The aorist subjunctive of the word to hear with a third class condition of if means maybe you will and maybe you won't, because it's up to you. You have to decide. It's possible to hear today. It's possible for each and every one of us to leave the meeting this evening and go away saying, I know God spoke to me. Now, everything that's in a message is not for every person in the assembly. The Lord speaks to different ones according to different needs. And He does that. It's an absolute miracle how He does that. But when the communicator is in tune with the Spirit of God and when the listener is in tune with the Spirit of God, the message comes across touching on areas of that person's spiritual life that I know nothing about, that others know nothing about. Only the Spirit of God can hone that message and direct that message so it is like a barbed arrow going into your soul so that you know this is what the Lord said to me today. You're not to remember every point. Not every point is for you. Not every principle is for you. But the question is, after the message is communicated, are you able to walk away and say, this is what the Lord had to say to me tonight? And I would really encourage you to get in the habit, in the practice, after leaving a Bible class of any kind, sit down sometime after that and pray about it and ask the Lord to help you condense within your mind the message that He wanted to convey to you. What did the Lord have to say to you? What was vital for your spiritual life? What was personally designed by the Spirit of God for you at that time? And of course, it's a daily decision. The active voice in the verb means that each and every one of us must choose if we will listen with the ears that we have. Why do you have ears here this evening? You have ears because you were born with them. You didn't do anything to get them. They came as a part of entering this life. And when you're born spiritually, you are born with spiritual ears. God never had a deaf child in His kingdom. Every child of God, every believer in Jesus Christ has the spiritual capacity for listening on a spiritual plane to a spiritual message. So today, if you will hear His voice, but the issue is if you will. A historical example, of course, of failure is the Exodus generation, and the Exodus generation is noted in verse 9 and verse 10 as seeing God's works but not knowing His ways. And this is one of the greatest failures that we can have. Isn't it wonderful when we see God's works? God does some work. He answers a prayer for us. He guides us to something really wonderful. We see His hand in some circumstance of our life, and we know that this is a work of God. And the wonderful thing about works is, as he says here in the passage, they saw my works. Now, that's a tremendous blessing, but it also has an inherent problem. Can anybody identify what is the inherent problem? Well, it leaves you no excuse because you saw it. Paul deals in Romans, for those of you in the Thursday night class, he says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Therefore, they are without excuse. So it leaves you no excuse, but there's a more subtle problem. It's by sight. Every time God enters into your life and in my life and does some magnificent thing, we can see it. And isn't our faith strong then? When we can see God working, when we feel His presence, when we watch Him in a mighty way doing things, we are strong. But then what happens when He doesn't seem to enter in, when He doesn't seem to answer, when the days seem to be dark and filled with doubts and pains and difficulties, then the inherent problem of seeing God's works enters in because it's possible to see and even value His works, but to not understand His ways. And we'll spend some time on that very critical issue as we move into the second section this evening. Right now, I want to deal with the issue of today because it's vital that we understand the issue today. Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. An unknown author wrote the following message: "There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday with its mistakes, its cares, its faults and its blunders, its aches and its pains. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we perform. We cannot erase a single word said, for yesterday is gone. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow with its possible burdens, its large promise, or its poor performance. Tomorrow is also beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise, either in splendor or behind clouds, but it will rise nonetheless. And until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow. Tomorrow is yet unborn. This leaves only one day, and that's today. Any man can fight the battle of just one day. It's only when you and I carry the burdens in the awful eternities of yesterday and tomorrow that we break down. It's not the experience of today that drives men mad. It's the remorse and the bitterness of something yesterday or the dread of what tomorrow may bring. Let us therefore live one day at a time." And there's a lot of truth contained in just that brief little statement that's made by an unknown author. When we talk about today, we're talking about time. We need to understand that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 11 reminds us that there is an appointed time for everything. God, who is not only the creator of the universe, but the author of our lives, is the one who plans and lays out the blueprint of our lives. Time can either be our friend or time can be our enemy. We're warned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? How can you buy out portions of time for eternity? This is the issue. Job had a real problem with that, because you remember Job was going through a terrible time when the book was written that has his name attached to it. And Job talks about something that we all experience. It's been said that time can be a friend or an enemy. Time is too slow for those who wait, too swift for those who fear. Have you ever had an hour drag by like it was a full day or a week? Just creeping by, seemed like that hour would never go. But you know what? If you're a youngster, as I often remember myself, and you know that discipline is waiting for you because of something you've done, and daddy's going to be home in an hour, that hour goes like that. It just goes too fast. So time is too slow for those who wait, and too swift for those who fear, too long for those who grieve, and too short for those who rejoice. But for those who love, it said time is eternity, because love, of course, is of God. When Job talked about the difficulties of his life in Job chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, he talked about what I call the hired hand syndrome. He said, going through this life is like being a slave. It's like working at a 9-to-5 job. When you're at a job that is difficult and painful, or you have a terrible boss and the hours are ticking by, it just seems like it's never going to pass. And in those seven verses, he talks about six things that are a part of time, and you can't escape from these six things. These six things are a part of what God has planned, each in its own season. He has not planned for anyone a life free from suffering. He has not planned for anyone a life without joy and without encouragement. All things come in their own time, in different measure, to different people, for reasons that God alone knows. You might just want to consider these six things. Time involves effort. It takes effort, for example, to concentrate on the Word of God. It'd be much easier to look outside. When I was a youngster going to school, school to me was like a prison. I would rather be looking out and seeing what's going on outside the windows. And it took me until I was in about my third year of college before I recognized that there really is a connection between study and grades. That was a wonderful observation for me. When I came to that conclusion, I started realizing that, yes, I really could make good grades in school if I would simply apply myself, but it took effort, took something I didn't want to give. Time involves boredom. You're not going to escape times of boredom in your life. Time involves exhaustion. We get tired. We get mentally tired, physically tired, and sometimes even spiritually weary. Fourth, time involves repetition. You've done today many things that you do every day, and some of those things you do several times every day. It's always interesting to me when Christians say, well, why do you go to 3 or 4 or even 5 Bible studies a week? And all you have to do is ask them, how many times have you eaten today? Most people can't even get by with 3 meals a day. They've got to, you know, have a little snack here and a little extra here, and usually we show it. Time begins to add up on us, as well as the weight. Repetition, things that we do over and over and over again. There are things that are easy to do repetitiously. There are things that need to be done repetitiously that we don't often do. Time involves trouble. There's going to be trouble in time. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have sufferings of soul. And God in His grace and God in His love and in His matchless wisdom has planned your life and my life so that we would go through these valleys to refine us, to purify us, to strengthen us, to prepare us and give us capacity so when we come back on the mountaintop, we have maximum ability to appreciate it. But we always want to stay on the mountain, and God only allows us to stay there a little while, and then He says, now it's time to go back in the next valley. If you're in a valley tonight, could I encourage you to understand something? There's a mountaintop coming for you. And if you're on a mountaintop tonight, could I just encourage you? Maybe it won't encourage you. There's a valley coming. And Job learned the lesson and states it elsewhere in the book. When you're in the times of joy, remember that difficulty's coming. Don't forget it. But also in those dark and difficult hours, remember that there's a mountaintop as well. So there's going to be trouble, and finally there's going to be suffering. It's been said that man's life is laid in the loom of time to a pattern he does not see, while the weaver works and the shuttles fly till the dawn of eternity. And James, of course, talks about the people who fail in regard to their time because they think they own it. You don't own time. It is given to you moment by moment as a gift. Those who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, we're going to go into business and buy and sell, we're going to make profit. They have everything planned out. Listen, you can't plan. The best laid plans of mice and men are going to go astray. Realize that only God owns time. And time is one of His many, many gifts to you and I. Now, there's one thing that happens with time that goes by, and you may not see the relevance of everything that I'm trying to point out to you here, but we're talking about today, and today is a part of a pattern. Today, you built a pattern in your life. Because what happens, we make a decision. This is basically the way it works. We choose something. We all made many, many choices today. And oftentimes we may choose something for the first time, but then that choice is going to be repeated. So we build repetition into that choice. And as soon as we begin to build repetition into our choices, we start a trend in our life. And that trend is a direction. It's an inclination within the soul of repeated choices in a certain direction. And when that trend continues, it's going to develop a habit. We all talk about bad habits. Bad habits are built. Bad habits are the result of choices repeated long enough so that, as the old saying goes, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. And so the tree begins to grow that way because the twig keeps being bent that way, and that becomes a habit. But you see, the habit ultimately becomes who and what we are. So that again, the saying is true, today we make our decision, but tomorrow our decision will make us. We become the result and the product of consistent decisions that we've made in our life. Most of you know that as time goes by, you grow older. And for some, that is looked forward to with eager anticipation. The young folks can't wait to grow up. And for the most part, the older folks can't wait until they wishing things would slow down and wishing that they wouldn't have that next birthday. They dread the next birthday that comes around. I've never really understood that. I'm nearing the half-century mark, and I look forward, and Nan gets mad at me because I figure the way Indians figure. I figure that when you're 1 year old, your first year's actually passed, so you're in your second year. So while I may be 48, I actually count myself as 49, so I tell Nan I'm just a step away from half a century. I can't wait till 60. There's not a time in my life I'd go back to. I can't think of any time that I would, if I had the opportunity, that I would go back to. The guy who's 60, if I could only be 30. The guy that's 80 said, if only I was 60. I was reading about long-lived people in the Caucasus Mountains. There was a guy that was reputed to be 120 years ago old, and they said, what would you ask for if you could have anything? And he said, I'd love to be 90 again. So it's all kind of relative, isn't it? Well, here's a little test for you. How to know you're growing older. You may or may not want to take note of these. You know you're growing older when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Play poker. You know you're growing older when your little black book contains only names that end in MD, medical doctor. You know you're growing older when you get winded playing chess. Or when you join a health club just to say that you belong, but you never go. You really know you're growing older if you're still chasing women, but you don't remember why. Or when you look forward to a dull evening at home. When you turn out the light for economic rather than romantic reasons. You know you're growing older when you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. And when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're growing older when dialing long distance wears you out. Or your back goes out more than you do. or your pacemaker makes the garage door go up when a pretty girl goes by. You really know you're growing older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. The joys of growing older. There's a thing that I've shared with young people, again, to emphasize the importance of today, but it's just as important for every one of us. For many, it's actually looking forward. For others, it's looking backward, but it's a little thing called if I were 21 again. For those who have passed that, whether by a year or 5 or 10 or a couple of decades or several decades, have you ever thought out about what you would seriously do? Some people would like to go back and change everything. Some people would just like to go back and do it all over again and enjoy it. But what would you do if you had the chance to go back? I want to especially urge the young people to jot down the things that I'm going to give you, because there are about 12 or 13 things here that I think are very valid. You may think of others, but this was done by an anonymous person, and I just thought it was very worthwhile. If I were 21 again, I would give 20 minutes every day to physical exercise. That may seem relatively unimportant, but how many people have gotten into the later years of life and paid the price of failing to realize that God intended that we not only take care of spirit and soul, but also of the body? It's sort of like your vehicle. You know, some people spend more time, effort, and energy taking care of their car, and they talk about the importance of keeping up this wonderful vehicle, but you're only going to drive that thing. Very few people have gone all through their life with only one car. I think Morris is the only person I know. How long have you had your car, Morris?
Two cars
in his life. How long have you had this one?
35 years.
That's older than half the people in this congregation. That shows good care. And I think the man that drives is probably in pretty good shape too. Secondly, if I were 21 again, I would study and strive to develop original thoughts. You know, especially for young people, one of the great dangers of life is just rehashing what someone else thinks. Just picking up on the current thoughts, the current trends, the current fads, instead of really evaluating and looking at life and developing your capacity to see things in a fresh way and through fresh eyes. In developing original thoughts, one of the best things, young people, that you'll ever do is to be able to get down to single-mindedness, to get down to one thing thinking, to reduce life to its ultimate essence. And in reality, that's what the book of Hebrews is. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and be at peace. That's the essence of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted by yourself. Listen, all of us look at ourselves with all kinds of difficulty, with doubts, with recognizing our inadequacies and our incapacities and our shortcomings, and we try to mask those things in our association with other people. We try to hide them and cover them up, and that's really not a good thing to do. It is debilitating spiritually, because what it does, it teaches us to put on a front, to cover things with a facade, instead of to say, this is the way I am. I like this bumper sticker that I saw out years ago that said, don't be too angry with me, God's not finished with me yet. Yeah, still working and working toward a goal. Third, if I were 21 again, I would steer my life by a few fundamental convictions. If you were asked to reduce all of life down to 3 to 5 convictions, what would you say? Because you see, young people and adults alike, it's not all that you know that matters. It's what you can't forget. It's not everything you've ever heard or everything you've learned, not even everything you have in your notebook. It's when you're out there and life is on the line and the difficulties and the trials come, the things you can't forget. What would be the 3 to 5 things that you would steer your life by? The Lord Jesus is one of the most graphic examples of a man who lived by very few fundamental convictions. Obviously, love, compassion, mercy, discipline are some of those things. Fourth, if I were 21 again, I would begin life with a clear conviction concerning the infinite value of my soul in the presence of God. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, or that God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it's not saying that God looked at us as a mass of humanity. He saw each and every one individually. His love is an infinite individual love. And our trust, our focus on Jesus Christ is designed, if we understand and if we appreciate and accept what the Scripture says concerning our relationship with the Lord, once we have believed in Him. Listen, people may be angry with you. People may fail you. People may turn away from you. Jesus Christ never will. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who always sees good in you. Isn't it amazing that as Jesus evaluates the seven churches of Asia, what does He strive to do before He does anything else? To find what He can say that is good. And only after He has exhausted the good things that He can say about that church does He then say, "But I have something against you." Is it possible for God to look at a life and see in that life both good and bad, both the things He accepts and the things He rejects, and still look with approval and appreciation on that individual life? Absolutely. It's true of each and every one of you and I here today. He looks on us and He could say of each one of us, "I see this in you, and I value this, and this is important to me. But this is something that I want to work on in your life. This is something that I'm going to prune out of your life." Realize the infinite value of your soul in God's sight. Fifth, if I were 21 again, I would seek to put quality into every thought, word, and deed. How important it is to realize the value, the importance of everything that we do. And I think this more and more as my life goes, because so much of my life is seeing people that I love for a brief period of time and then leaving them. When the folks came over from the States, it was so wonderful to see people that I've known and that I've served with, people that I've worked together with, but they're only here a brief time and then they're gone, and who knows how long the next space and time will be before you see them again. And when I go to the mission field, I fall in love with the pastors and their families and the churches, and I spend time with those people and I feel so much a part of their life, and then I have to leave. And as I'm going to those people that I've learned to love so much, I'm leaving people that I love and care for, and therefore it's a constant tearing. How important then, in our contact with one another, to put quality, spiritual quality, the quality of the love of Christ. Those of you with children, how much time did you spend today expressing, communicating, conveying in some way your love to your children? Those of you who are married, how much have you communicated today the love that you have for one another? How many husbands and wives go day after day after day after day, week and month and sometimes year, never hearing the words, "I love you, you're valuable to me, I appreciate you, thank you, you're important to me, what would I do without you?" That's something that you should hear daily. That's something that needs to be said daily. That is a quality that can be put into every action. What about when we gather together here? How often we pass one another not talking, not communicating, not conveying, not showing appreciation. It's a great tragedy, folks, because we are living in golden opportunity right now. We are living in marvelous times of blessing. We have no way of knowing that those times of blessing are going to continue. And in fact, since all things change, we have every reason to believe, whether with one or two or with many, we will lose contact. And then that opportunity to say, "You're important." That opportunity to say, I value you. I value what you've done. I'm thankful for what you've done. It's gone. Don't throw those opportunities away. Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Sixth, if I were 21 again, I would try to achieve some splendid success in a worthy area of effort. Do you have something you're shooting for? In other words, do you have a goal? Are you aiming at something? Because if we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. What would you like to find success in? What would you like to achieve? As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, as a member of your family, as an individual, what would you like to achieve with your life? Find something to aim at, especially, again, young people, but it doesn't exclude those who are older. Many of the greatest people of history in art, literature, drama, many, many areas, found their greatest successes late in their life. Many of them only began to enter into areas of music and composition and other things when they were 60, 70, and in some cases 80 years old, poetry and literature as well. If I were 21, I would seek to achieve splendid success in some worthwhile realm of effort. Seven, if I were 21 again, I would seek to crowd at least one act of kindness and self-sacrifice into every 24 hours. What have you given up today to bless someone else? What did you do without so that you could give to someone else? Genuine kindness, a real offering to God, is not only something that blesses someone else, but it's something that is a blessing because we did without it. We gave something up so that someone else could have. And you know what? In every area of life, there are so many small ways that build up over the days, weeks, and years into a magnificent life of offering. This is one of the reasons when we have our fellowship meal together, we always allow ladies and children to go first. Why? It's a way of saying we appreciate you, we value you, we are thankful for you. 8. If I were 21 again, I would live in light of every great experience of my life. Are you here with a troubled soul tonight? Think back. How many great things has God done for you? Think back to the evidences of His love for you. Think back to those great experiences, those privileges that He allowed you to have, where you found yourself standing there in awe saying, I don't deserve this. Why would God do this for me? Why would God pour out such blessing on me? Remember those brilliant times in the difficult times and in the dark times. Arthur Benson, reflecting on during a period of extended illness, said this, I cared nothing for my personal success in that hour, nothing for my small position that I had gained, nothing for the books that I had written. But what alone concerned me during that time of suffering was the thought that I had helped some other poor pilgrim make his way straighter, easier, and smoother in life. It'll be a comfort to you when you find yourself in difficulties. Live in light of the great experiences. Point 9. If I were 21 again, I would seek two or three choice friends among older people. Young folks, if you're not making friends with some of the older people in this congregation, you are missing one of the greatest blessings that you can have. You should be seeking them out. For whatever reason, possibly because I was always an outcast as a kid, I sought the company of older people. Whenever there was a group of older men or an older company of people, I would always go and I would be found sitting at their feet. I would always be listening to them, and as I got older to where I was able to speak up without being looked at as a nuisance, I would always ask them to talk about the times of difficulty in their life. For some reason, that was what I always want to know. Did you go through the depression? Tell me about it. And they would talk about their difficult times, and they would talk about how the Lord was faithful, or they would talk about how faithfulness to one another carried them through, or just sheer endurance carried them through, and those things became a tremendous encouragement to me in my life. Seek friends among older people. By the way, older doesn't mean 21. We're talking people with some maturity. Make some friends of people who are above 40. The great failure of the 60s generation was don't trust anyone over 30, and look where it got us. 10th, if I were 21 again, I would read my Bible every day, and I would seek to develop intimacy through that with the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that so often in our Christian life, Jesus Christ is just someone we talk about. Someone we know something about, someone of whom we have certain information, and yet it's not personal. It's not intimate. It's not real. The thing that keeps the Christian moving forward in the spiritual life is the fact that he is following Jesus Christ, his Savior, who leads him step by step, and therefore he's walking in the steps of a Lord that he knows intimately, and a Lord that he loves, and a Lord who comforts him when he's down, a Lord that he turns to in his times of trials, a Lord that he has utmost reverence and respect for that draws him on. How do we come to know him in that way if not through the Word of God? And I would especially encourage the young people here to get into the Gospel of John and learn it. Study the Lord. Study what He said. Study what He did. Know His character. Look at how He shows compassion and mercy to people. And then imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were 21 again, I would learn to identify myself with great, though unpopular, causes. You know, real greatness is always going against the tide. It's very important for us to learn to be able and willing to stand against the tide when it seems that the whole world is turned against us, when it seems that the whole flow of the tide of history is against us. We have to answer the question, is it right? Not is it popular? Not is this going to gain me support? Is it right? And we've got to learn if it's right to plant our feet and to stand regardless of how many may turn against us. 12th, if I were 21 again, I would train myself to recognize beauty in life. To recognize beauty in life. You know, young people especially, and I realize this is kind of directed toward the young people, even though we're talking about 21 and looking back, but how many adults and older people could this be true of? Walk into your house, walk into your room, look at what's on your walls, and ask yourself the question, is this true beauty? Look at the music that you listen to and ask yourself the question, is this real beauty? The things that occupy our time, the things that we read, is that real beauty? The things that we respect and admire, the things that we pursue, is there beauty in that? Listen, God loves beauty. And the Bible talks about the ultimate form of beauty, and the Bible calls it the beauty of His holiness. Why? Because what is beauty? In reality, beauty is everything being in proper proportion. And that's why ladies get that camouflage kit out that they use day by day, and they go to work to shade this and to lighten that and to basically establish a sense of proportion. Things looking right in connection with one another. Guys just throw up our hands and say, well, run the comb through a couple of times, and that's... God did not make us as men to be beautiful except in conduct, and it's called honor. God designed the lady to be beautiful. He designed every one of you ladies to be beautiful. You have your own beauty. Never compare your beauty to the beauty of someone else. Your beauty is unique. The more someone else may have it over you physically, the more you may have it over them spiritually and in the beauty of the soul. Develop beauty. Learn to appreciate beauty in life, music, poetry. I would especially encourage the young people to begin building a folder of valuable quotes in life. Finally, if I were 21 again, I wonder how many of the adults can say that they've done this. If I were 21 again, I would give the flower of my youth in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would surrender my life unconditionally to Him. I would give Him through prayer, by going before Him, by making a compact, an agreement, a covenant between myself and my Lord, I belong to You. That's not going to guarantee you a sinless life. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to bring greater pressure, opposition, difficulty, and possibly bring out even more failures in your life, because you will walk sometimes a rocky road, but it will be blessed far more than you have any idea. To give to the Lord your life. Have you done it even today? Could I ask you a question in closing? How long has it been as a child of God, as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as a member of His royal family? How long has it been since you've gone to Him and said, I want You to take me. I want You to take all of me. I don't want to hold anything back. And in anything that I hold back, I ask You to prune that out of my life. That would be a good thing for us to do today. Today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your heart, because today is a day of testing for you and I, and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who evaluates us, who knows us intimately. All things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and He judges and evaluates. He looks into your life, as I said earlier, saying, I'm pleased with this. I approve of this, but you know what? The smallest sliver of anything that is unacceptable to Him, He will not leave unidentified. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Has the Spirit of God spoken to someone this afternoon and said, I'm pleased with your life. You know I'm your friend. You know I'm there for you. I will always be in your favor. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Those are things that we have to deal with. Let's pray as we prepare to fellowship together and feast together, and also preparing ourselves for our time of missionary prayer for those who are laboring for the sake of Christ and the cause of the gospel throughout the world. Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of God has spoken to each and every heart and soul as we've gathered ourselves under the teaching of the Word. We've really developed, Father, a whole class just around the Word today, but how important today is. Today is all we have. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow's uncertain. How I pray, Father, that we will look at today and realize that the decisions that we make today are going to set us up for tomorrow, either for good or for ill, for blessing or for cursing. Father, as we assemble ourselves around the table that you prepared for us and around the food that's been prepared by loving hands of the ladies in this congregation, we just pray, Father, that we will have gratitude to you for the gift of life and the blessings that accompany it. Also, Father, have appreciation for those who labored with us in mind, those who prepared, thinking of those that would be here this evening and those that would share together. Help us to show consideration, compassion, mercy, and love for one another. Help us to appreciate one another as a product of your design. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did we have a song? Oh, we have a song.